So the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, very familiar passage when Paul writes to Timothy for the church at Ephesus. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So what we have here, which is a little bit different than the other epistles were written directly to the congregations of churches. When you're talking about the pastoral epistles, you're talking about what individuals? Timothy and Titus. And then outside of the pastoral epistles, we got Philemon. So all four of those are written to individuals. Okay, now Timothy is acting as Paul's emissary. Some people think he acted as the pastor. Some people think he was the apostolic representative. Could have been all the above of the church at Ephesus because he was there. He was told to abide there, because there were issues there in that church that needed to be corrected. Evidently, Timothy wasn't so sure of himself that he could handle those issues. And so Paul urged him to remain there and told Timothy that his feelings of timidity were not of the Lord, that God does not give that, but God gives sound mind and love in Christ Jesus. So there was this urging, and then he writes this epistle to Timothy as kind of a, proof of apostolic authority in his back pocket, so that he would know what areas to proceed with in the house of God in general, and specifically there at the church at Ephesus. And so as we look at the first epistle to Timothy, there are, according to my count, seven instances of prayer or quotation about prayer or instances or exhortations concerning prayer. Here in verse 2 of chapter 1, you have the prayerful request, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And what's unusual about that prayerful request? What does Paul normally say to when he writes to the church? Grace and peace to you. What does he add here? Mercy. Mercy. And so there's this prayerful request for grace and mercy and peace. In verse 17 of chapter 1, we have a doxology, but is really a prayer now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And we all say amen to that. And so here is what I call a doxology of gratitude to the Lord for Him being, Jesus as being the King and His immortality. And Paul just rejoices in that as an expression of his gratitude and doxology unto the Lord. So that would be a form of prayer. Then we read in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that in the church there is to be a preeminence or a priority to praying in our congregational meetings, specifically for authorities. And so in verse 1 again, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. So it's okay to pray for people individually, right? It's okay to pray for people categorically, to pray for kings, for all in authority. Because if you listed everybody that's in authority over you, we would never finish our service, right? I mean, you got parents, you got government, you got local governments, you got school boards, you got media. I mean, you got all kinds of authorities and hierarchies all the way up. But there was this preeminence to praying. And this benefits not only the authority, but ourselves. Okay, there's a benefit to us. We lead a quiet and peaceable life. There's a benefit for the authority, right? That you're asking for God to work in this life, specifically in what area? Yeah, that they would be saved. This is God's will for all men. Then in chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul continues his exhortation about church order, and he says, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." So, in the assembly, there's to be a preeminence, a priority given to prayer. Okay, and that's all of us praying. And who is to take the lead in that praying? The men are to take the lead in that praying. So none of this idea that, you know, the prayer people in our church are the ladies. And the men, they do the work. No, part of the work is men praying. And so they're to be praying, they're to give leadership in that assembly, praying with holy hands before the Lord. Then if you turn over to chapter 5 in 1 Timothy, we have an instance about a widow, verse 5. "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day." So what we have here is the evidence of a, quote, widow indeed. What would be an evidence of a widow indeed? Well, she would be a woman who has to set her hope on who?
God.
On God. For what?
Everything.
Okay. But in context, what? Well, in context, remember, what's he talking about? Well, look at verse 4. "If any widow has children or grandchildren, they learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents." Okay, so what is the family doing?
Taking care.
They're caring, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So a widow indeed is someone who has no family to care for her.
Yeah.
Okay? So how would you know that? Well, A, there wouldn't be any family caring, right? But B, it would be very evident to the congregation that she's having to set her complete hope on who? On God. And she is making petitions and supplications night and day, yes, for everything, but what specifically? Her care. Okay, that would involve food, raiment, right? And so then it gives qualifications for a church to actually, as it were, put that woman on ministry staff, right? So that she could be a blessing to the congregation because she's freed up to do that ministry to the, specifically the younger women in that congregation. And so we know a widow indeed because of her constant supplications, probably for food and raiment and those types of things, because she is unable to provide for her need. Everybody see that? That's probably the primary context. Although, if you're having to pray for your necessary food, you're probably praying for everything, right? And so, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, in verse 16... Again, he talks about the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him, you can feel his heart being lifted up, right? To him be honor and eternal dominion. We all say amen. Amen to that. Okay, so that would be the giving of glory to God, or the giving of thanksgiving to Christ as Lord and King of all. And then he closes in verse 21 of chapter 6 when he says, grace be with you, this closing prayerful request of God's grace. So that's seven instances in just this individual letter, right, written from Paul to Timothy. And then there's 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, there are five, I think. You got verse 2, which again isn't just grace and peace from God our Father. It's grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. You got chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. So Timothy is constantly on the apostles' prayer list, right? He can't pray without thinking about Timothy. And of course, when you have suffered together, right, you've ministered together, those are the ones that are on the top of your prayer list, right? And of course, Timothy is that way. Chapter 2, verse 22. Says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Okay, so that verse has been very special to me as a pastor. So he's telling Timothy, now Timothy, because Paul's dying, right? He's gonna lay his head on the block. This is his last letter, okay? And so he writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, I want you to fulfill your ministry by fleeing evil, and I want you to join yourself with a body of believers, with a church who is calling on the Lord from a pure heart. That's very instructive, isn't it, when it comes to the selection of a body to join? Are they a prayerful body? Is the pulpit a word-giving? Is the church a word-saturated church? Are they a praying body? Those are the types of people you want to what? You want to join in with. And that's what he tells Timothy here. In chapter 4, in verse 18, he says, now the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And again, we say amen to that. Okay, so Paul is giving thanksgiving and glory to God for his deliverances. And then in chapter 4 and verse 22, he ends it with, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. That closing prayerful request. So here we have five instances. So with the pastoral epistles with Timothy, you have a total of 12 instances where Paul is praying or mentioning prayer for Timothy. That's a blessing, isn't it? Then in Titus, how many of you think are in Titus? Okay, we got a 2. Anybody going higher or lower? 3.
5.
Well, there's 2. And it's grace to you and grace with you. Okay, and everything in between is a doctrinal instruction. And what's interesting here, look at chapter 1 and verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What's missing there?
Mercy.
So I just thought to myself, why does he ask for mercy to come to Timothy, but he didn't ask for mercy to come to Titus? And I'll let you answer that later, because I never answered it. I just had the question come to my mind there as we were going through. And then the last epistle, okay, Philemon, All right, here we go. His last chance. How many instances here?
Two.
Okay, Walker goes with a safe number. Two?
Five.
Nine.
One.
One? Okay. You say three. All right, I have four. Okay, anybody guess four? Okay, you got verse 3, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. What's missing there?
Mercy.
Okay, so he didn't say mercy to Titus. He didn't say mercy to Philemon. So why does he say mercy to Timothy? Then in verse 25 of Philemon, you got this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So there's two, right? Okay. All right. Then we go back into the epistle. In verse 4, we have our prayer of thanksgiving. So verses 4 through 6, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effectual through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And so what he's thanking God basically for Philemon's graces of faith, hope, and love. Because that's what's going on here. And that in Philemon's life, that the fellowship of his faith, as he fellowships from faith to faith among the believers and with other lost people, that faith would be effective through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So that teaches us that the effectiveness of our ministry comes through us knowing Christ, right? And then praying for that knowledge to be effective in other people's lives. And then the fourth occasion, verse 22. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. So Paul is desiring Philemon's hospitality. Why? Yeah, because he believes that Philemon is going to be praying for him to be released. And God would hear Philemon's prayers. And again, I want us to note here, we may mention this before, you think Paul's praying for his release?
Yes.
Yeah, but he didn't say that the Lord would hear his prayers. He said the Lord would hear Philemon's prayers. Isn't that encouraging?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Paul's not full of himself, right? Like, he's so close to God because he's seen Jesus, right? But he is trusting that work through Philemon. So here we have 4, 2, we got 6, we got 11, we got 18 instances of prayer in these four books that are addressed to individuals in our New Testament from the Apostle Paul. So let's go